want you to get your Bible out this evening and turn to Psalm chapter 44. Psalm chapter number 44. Psalm chapter 44. Once you find Psalm 44, find verse number 1, and then I'll ask that you stand with me if you would. Psalm chapter 44. And we're going to stand finding verse number 1. I'm going to read 3 verses to you, and they're going to carry us through the thought of this evening. Psalm chapter 44, starting with verse number 1. The Bible says this: "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the time of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, and how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my King, O God, command deliverances for Jacob." And let's pray. Father, bless us now. Help us, Lord, to be challenged this evening. Help us, Lord, to be grateful for what's about to be said. Lord, may we not sit here and miss what you have been doing in these last few years in this place. Might our eyes be wider open, and might we praise you and glorify you more for your great work. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there if you will. This psalm was written while the nation of Israel was in captivity, the Babylonian captivity. A man named Nebuchadnezzar had taken Israel captive, and they would spend 70 years in this captivity. They were approximately 500 miles away from home. Whoever the psalmist was, it was somebody that was in that captivity. Notice what is said in verse number 1. It says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the time of old." See, they were in captivity, and they were saying, "We heard about how great you were. We heard about that. Our fathers have told us about some of your great works." In other words, the fathers had been telling their families the stories and some of the things that they went through and how they watched God work in their life. I can picture it. I can picture a dad that, or maybe a grandfather or a great-grandfather telling the stories of the greatness of God. But you have to understand, these people were in a captivity, and because of what they had done to themselves to some degree, they feel like they're wondering, well, where's God at, and what's happening to us? Well, they say, our fathers told us, God. We've heard the stories of your greatness. I imagine there were great-grandfathers and grandfathers and dads telling some of those famous stories of the great things that God did. Maybe they told the story of the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. The Bible tells us they had no bread, but God provided manna in the mornings where they could go out and gather that manna. They had no meat. And God actually told the quail to fly low to the ground and to be able to be caught by the people. So they had bread that they found on the ground that God provided. The quail flew low, and they could grab that quail, and they would be able to eat that quail. That when they were wandering in the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out. In other words, for year after year after year after year, their shoes grew on their feet, and they didn't wear out their shoes. And at one point, God gave them water from a rock. Now, here's a great-grandfather saying to a group of people that are in captivity, "Oh, listen, God's a great God. Let me tell you this story about how God kept their shoes growing on their feet, and God gave them water from a rock, and God gave them manna from off the ground, and God gave them quail to eat." And what was happening? Somebody was talking about the greatness of God, and they said, "Boy, we like those stories. We like to hear those stories." I'm sure some grandfather told them the story of Noah, and the story of Noah and his ark. God had told Noah to preach righteousness unto the people on the earth at that time. And God came along and said, "You're going to build a big boat, a big ship, this ark. And it's going to rain." And it never rained before. When it began to rain, Noah and his family got on that boat. Nobody else believed in this. And nobody else was interested in this ark. So Noah and his family get on the boat. I'm sure they were wondering, the door that they built was on a hinge, but it was so big. How are they going to shut it? How are they going to shut it from the inside? Some grandfather said they were concerned about how we're going to get that door shut. But God came along and God himself shut that door. And the flood came. And Noah and his family were spared. And so they're hearing these stories about the great things that God can do. Then I'm sure somebody told the story of Samson. We know the Samson, and then the Samson and Delilah story, if you will. Samson, a powerful man. Samson, he was very powerful spiritually, and he was very powerful physically. But Samson, a man of God, began to flirt with sin, if you will. And soon he fell into the grasp and persuasion of a wicked woman by the name of Delilah. And he ended up losing his power. And then they put out his eyesight, and they chain him to a grinding mill like an animal. But he gets right with God. And Samson, while he's out there grinding at that mill, Samson rededicates his life to God. And Samson's strength begins to come back to him. And the Bible says that the day that Samson died, he killed more Philistines than he did in all his other days living. And what happened was, Samson, he got himself right with God. He got his power back. And the people that had taken him captive, on the day of his death, he brought a whole Colosseum down on the enemies of God, and they all died. And what was that? I think that was some grandfather telling of the greatness of God through the story of Samson and Delilah. And some dad told the story of Noah's Ark, and the children heard it, and it was telling about the greatness of God and how he salvaged Noah. I think that the story had been told of the children wandering in the wilderness, and some daddy had said, and they, God gave them quail to eat and manna and water from a rock. And I'm sure the children said, wow, those are great stories. I love to hear those stories. I'm sure that somebody told the story of Adam and Eve. How that God had told Adam and Eve to eat from any tree of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a serpent met Eve and beguiled her or fooled her. And then she took of that tree and then she gave it to Adam. And then they found out, they discovered that they were not clothed, and they tried to make their own clothing, and that wasn't adequate. And then God said, we'll have to slay an animal to cover your nakedness, because the leaves that you've sewn together, that doesn't fit into God's plan. And they did all that. And I'm sure that, that it was explained that the blood of an animal needed to be shed. It pictured Jesus' coming someday. And the children and the grandchildren would hear these stories. Now remember, these people are in captivity. There's not a lot of good things happening to them. But they say, our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, they tell us these stories about God doing wonderful things. We've heard it. We've heard it. Then I think of, folks, I don't know how much you you know about history and the history of the New Testament church, but God is, there's been some wonderful, wonderful men of God, and there's been some wonderful things that God's done through history. There was a man by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller set up orphanages, and he used them to get people saved. And picture this. We're talking a couple hundred years ago. George Mueller, he started these orphanages, and he didn't have government sponsorship. But offerings came in, and he tried to feed all the orphans that he could. And it is said that he had 81,501 orphans that came through his orphanages. And masses of them got saved. He was truly trying to take care of children without parents. And you say, wow, that is incredible. George Mueller said to have distributed 1,989,266 Bibles in his day. What a miracle. That's big stuff. Hey, there's a fellow by the name of Billy Sunday. He was a professional baseball player and a bit of a drunk, and he got saved. And God called him into evangelism. And in a 10-week preaching evangelistic crusade, I think it was up in New York, he had 98,000 people get saved. You say, wow, that's incredible. I've heard those stories. I heard the stories about George Mueller, and I heard the stories about Billy Sunday. A man by the name of George Whitfield, he was known as the man with the golden voice. Somehow, Whitfield could stand up and preach with no PA system, and he could preach to 20,000 people and be heard. He had no PA system. He just had a bombastic voice and a couple of lungs that were like 50-gallon drums. And when the man stood up to preach, you could hear him. And boy, he's seen people saved. And he is so powerful in his day. Jonathan Edwards, not ours, but Jonathan Edwards had the power of God on him. He preached, Jonathan Edwards will go down in history for preaching a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. They said when Jonathan Edwards would preach that sermon, the people that were lost in the congregation would begin to tremble while he was preaching. And they would be holding on to the pews because they knew they needed to come forward and get born again. And they didn't want to interrupt the service while he was preaching. And they would tremble and hold on to the pew just waiting for the opportunity for salvation to come. I'll tell you, there is story after story about God doing marvelous works and God doing great things. My mentor, Brother Hiles, he had gone to a little church down in Texas and wasn't getting very far very fast, a little city called Marshall, Texas area. And one day he went out and he went soul winning, and they had a fellow that was considered the meanest man in town. Said he was as mean as they would come, and everybody knew this guy was mean. He was a drunk and everything. And Pastor Hiles went out and witnessed to the guy, and the meanest man in town got born again. And that Sunday, the meanest man in town walked the aisle and let everybody know he had gotten born again. And all of a sudden, in that city, a revival broke out because everybody came to see where the church and the ministry that had affected the meanest man in town. And they went from running just a handful of people. About 7 years later, they were averaging 2,000 people in church. Why? A revival broke out because somebody that needed to be saved got saved, and the community would have thought that person will never get saved. Can I tell you something? Did you know that God can still do those sort of works, and God is still capable of doing great works? You know, I'd like to brag on Jesus for just a couple of minutes. Did you know God's still alive? Did you know the miracle-working God that did miracles through the years? He's still in the miracle-working business. God can still grow a church, and revival is still possible. Here's what I want you to understand. I believe this. I believe that we have seen some wonderful works right here in our own church. These people in Psalm chapter 44, they said, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days." You know, I really don't want the young people in our church, I don't want them to grow up, hear stories of revival, but they're all stories from years gone by. I don't want all the stories about revival and God doing a work. I don't want it to be that it's from history. You say, what do you mean? I want it to be now. Right now. Right now. Somebody's got to believe that God's alive. Somebody's got to believe that revival is possible. Somebody's got to believe that God is still in the business of doing great things. I happen to believe that God has been doing some great things right here at our church. And may I submit to you, there are some that have heard, but I believe we have seen. I think we have seen what God can do. I think we've not just heard about it. You know, I don't know where you've been to church in your days, and I don't know where you've been involved. But there are churches by the thousands out there. Every once in a while, some little church that's going nowhere, that has no plan, has no vision, has no power, has no oomph. They hear about a church that's having a revival, and everybody will talk about it. They'll get so excited. Isn't it great about that church? I don't want us to hear about the revivals out there. I want the people out there to hear about what God is doing right here. I want people to know that God is alive. I want people to know that revival is still possible. Hey, and there is an element in our society today. They've virtually thrown in the spiritual towel. They say we live in such wicked days that you don't have revival anymore. It's not possible. And folks, that's not true. That's the devil's lie. You can have a good, strong, growing, revivalistic church. And I believe we've seen that. I think there are people around that have heard. I've been the pastor here for 53 months. And God has done some marvelous things for us in those 53 months. Could I warn you about something? If you're not careful, I'll stand up here and I'll make a comment that God gave us this, and then I'll make a comment that God gave us that, and then I'll get up and say, well, God did this for us. And you get used to that. Say, oh, yeah, right, he did something else. Yeah, you know how desperately hungry churches are all across the country to have what we have?
Yes, right.
Do you know how badly they would like to have the revivalistic atmosphere and, if you will, the certain amount of productivity that God brings forth from even our church? Listen to me, if you will. I want to say to you, people have heard, but we have seen. We have seen. And I believe God deserves glory and honor. And I want us not to just hear. I want us to recognize what we have seen God do. For instance, we've seen the miracle of salvation right here at our church. Folks, we had days where entire families got born again. We've watched dads get born again. We've watched moms get born again. We've watched children get born again. We've watched teenager after teenager after teenager get born again. We've watched parents and grandparents get born again. You know, in though that handful of months, we've had over 1,000 professions of faith where people have gotten saved. Out on the streets, multiplied, thousands of people have been saved. You realize in the last 4 years, we've passed out over 40,000 gospel tracts. That'll keep the printing business in business. God's been good. Hey, we have seen the miracle of salvation. Now, we did a little study not many years ago and found out in one, if you will, denomination of Baptists, over 5,000 of their churches didn't have one salvation in a year. Not one. We get more people saved by accident than most of them try to get saved on purpose. Listen, thousands of people have been saved as a result of what God has done for our church. So, we've not only heard, we have seen the miracle of salvation. And folks, don't let it become commonplace to you. You know that there were 10 people that walked the aisle this morning asking Jesus Christ to save them? But those sort of things, that's not uncommon. You watch them week after week. The invitation starts, the name takers go over, we start taking the names, and I butcher up pronouncing their name, and I say their name wrong over and over and over again. Folks, that's the churches everywhere don't experience that. You see it week after week after week after week after week after week. Hey, if somebody doesn't get saved and use this altar and fill out a decision slip around here, we're all going, oh. At most churches, if somebody gets saved, they all go, stop and look. We've not just heard about it. We've seen it. Not only that, we've seen the miracle of changed lives. We've seen it. You don't get to hear about it all. Your pastor's not a gossipy pastor. I don't embarrass people when their lives are in disarray. I just help them straighten it out, and I guard and protect their reputations, and I want to keep to some degree. I want people's dignity to stay intact as much as a man's should be. But I just couldn't tell you what I've watched happen in the last 4 years in this church. I look out and I look at people's lives. And you don't know where they came from. You don't know what their life was like before they got here. Let me tell you something. You've not just heard about changed lives. You're watching it happen. You're watching God transform people's lives and help them to succeed. We've watched children reclaimed. We've watched Christians come back to God. Do you? And I believe this. I believe that transformed lives draws or it attracts others that need help with their lives. I really, really do believe that. You look at the story of the woman at the well. She went out and told everybody she got saved and Jesus started working on her life. The next thing you know, people are coming from everywhere. They want to know what's going on. Do you realize, folks, that in the last 50 or so months, we've had over 2,000 visitors come to our church? That's a lot of visitors. And you know, we invite them, you invite them, I invite them. They just drive by our church and they say, I had to come by. I see that parking lot overflowing everywhere. I mean, it's overflowing everywhere. Had to come by and see what was going on. And they said, there is something going on. There is something going on. What's God? God's transforming lives. You see, some have heard about it. You know, I want people to hear about the story of the maniac of Gadara. But I'll tell you what else. I want people to see it. I want our children to see it. I wish I could share with you, and I wouldn't. Those of you that sat here, you don't have to worry. I would never betray your confidentiality. But I wish you would know where some people have come from and what they have accomplished in their growth for Jesus Christ. The miracles that set in these pews. I'm talking about people that I know for a fact they took the booze and poured it down a drain and said, that's it, I'm done, Pastor. I'm done. I'm done with it. I've watched them push the drug culture away and say, I'm going to get myself right with God. I've watched it. I've watched God reach down and salvage marriages that everybody would have wondered, is that a possibility? Suicidal people who now have peace and hope. Discouraged Christians. I mean people that were discouraged, feeling useless and worthless and hopeless in their life. And I've watched them come into church. And they come in and they sit down and they're somber and they're quiet. You can tell they're beat up and backslidden to some degree. And then I watch service after service as the Holy Ghost of God gets to working on them and healing them. And they didn't smile when they first came, but all of a sudden they began to smile. And they didn't sing out at first. And they didn't walk around and shake hands because they were beat up and to some degree backslidden. But you just watch God begin to work. And all of a sudden, they no longer take the visitor stance, but they start getting involved. And yeah, they're going around shaking hands, and they're smiling, and they're happy, and they're victorious. And it's almost as if I could say, they're back. They're back. They made it back. They were down, but they're up. We have watched that happen. We've watched that happen in this place. The backslidden reclaimed, the discouraged Christians encouraged and productive again. They said, our fathers told us the stories. But you know something? I don't want to just tell the stories. I want us to live the stories. I want us to be a part of those stories. We have seen salvation. We have seen the miracle of changed lives. We've seen God provide finances for our church in a miraculous way. A miraculous way. You know, we've been at the tail end of a great, great recession. Other than the depression of the way back, the recession that we just came through was the greatest economic hit this country's ever taken. And here we are trying to build a church and go forward at the tail end of a terrible, terrible recession. And you hear me say this over and over again. We have enough money to pay our bills. We have enough money to pay our bills. God's been good. You know, our offerings have been strong. You know, you just take our Faith Promise program for missions. We've tripled them. We've tripled our promises to support missionaries. Every bill that we have, they've all been paid on time. They're all paid on time. Salaries paid on time. We've got a new storage building out back here that we needed a place to put our lawnmowers and everything. Cost thousands of dollars. God paid for it in cash for us. But you know what? I come to you so often, and you hear me say that sort of stuff. Oh, we paid for that cash, and we paid for that cash, and we paid our bills. And for you, you say, oh, yeah, yeah, that's just the way it always is. Let me tell you something. It's not like that everywhere. It's just not like that everywhere. And I don't want, I don't want us just to hear about the blessing of God. I want us to see it. I want us to be a part of it. You know, we bought this beautiful 18,000 square foot building and we paid about a third of its value. And those of you that have joined us since, I wish I could take the time to tell you the whole story. But what a miracle. We didn't believe. We thought, well, there's no way we could ever afford this building. And it was the nicest of all the buildings we were looked at. You know, it's the very one that God gave us. And I think if you were here at the time, you would say, God gave it to us. God gave it to us. I mean, we had somebody didn't even go to our church, handed us a $50,000 check and said, I believe in that church here. And I said, good. Don't believe. Just keep giving. And I was just shocked. But you all know, you know what I mean. God gave us this building. We reconfigured it. If you all remember, we had to rearrange a few things for Sunday school. And all that we did, we paid cash for it. We paid cash for it. We've got five beautiful buses out there. Some of the finest in town, some of the finest in the country. You look at our buses, they're gorgeous. Paid for, everything paid for in cash. We've got our vans, two vans, paid for in cash. We furnished this entire building. You all remember over at the old church, we had about, 40 chairs and some pews. And a rolling cart and one toilet scrubber. It was his and hers. It could go back and forth. When we moved over here, we didn't have anything. Do you realize we have chairs everywhere? I couldn't even begin to tell you how many pulpits and podiums we have in here. And you know that everything, to the furnishing of this gorgeous building, we paid for it all. God gave us the money in cash. We didn't borrow money. God gave it to us in cash. We now, folks, do you know how many pianos we own? We have 11 pianos. And look at that gorgeous thing. I mean, there are churches everywhere that would love to have one. And if they do have one, it's the old upright, weighs about 5 million pound babies. You know, that Noah brought over on the ark, and the ark, popped a willy all the way over because of the weight of that thing. We have so many pianos, we've got them stored in the bathrooms. You can sit and play. I didn't mean it the way you're taking it. You understand, we have 11 pianos, and it's all paid for. It's all paid for, what God's done. Look. There are some who say, I heard of God doing, God helping and God getting involved. But folks, we've not just heard. We've seen it. I don't have time tonight to tell you about everything. You would think I was exaggerating. Well, I could give you a list. I could keep you busy for the next hour and a half on how God miraculously has provided for us financially. But not only that. See, we didn't just hear about salvation. We've seen it. We didn't just hear about the lives being changed. We've seen it. We didn't just hear about God providing finances in a miraculous way. We have seen it. Not only that. We have seen the old time religion and a revival in a very liberal society. Folks, you realize how liberal our society has become? But we have seen an old-fashioned revival in a desperately liberal society. We're still seeing growth, and God is still helping us to reach people. We started 3 bus routes. We started 4 van routes. We started 23 singing groups. We've taken on 15 new missionaries. Oh, what a beautiful missions display God's given us, all paid for. We've watched our Sunday service attendances triple. We started both our children's programs in these last 4 years. God's been good to us. You know, I stopped to figure up. In our multiple services in 1 week, there are 25 sermons or lessons taught in this church every week. I'm talking about every Sunday school class, every meeting, every church service, 25 times a week. The Word of God is taught or preached from a podium to someone. You realize that's 1,300 times a year. I believe that's one of the reasons why God blesses a church, because the Word of God is uplifted. Hey, we started King's Kids and Flyers Club and Youth Ablaze, and God is blessed. We have our 3 choirs for the children, Tiny Tots and Children's and the Teen Choir. And all those things are things that we've started. God has let us not only hear about revival, He's let us see it. And don't let it become commonplace for you. I've watched churches that had revival and the people let it become the norm, and they lost track of what God was doing. Oh, when God withdraws His hand, it can get empty and cold. And you'll immediately say, uh-oh, something changed. Something changed here. Let me tell you, we should bask in the goodness and the blessing of God and look at what He's been doing and thank Him for it. You know, a week ago, I counted and I tried to figure out how many of our folks showed up at, we have three different soul winning meetings. Brother Nofsinger runs one, and then we have a Thursday night soul winning meeting, and then we have our bus meeting. And the last time I counted, there were 58 people out at our soul winning meetings going out and telling others about Jesus Christ. Now, it's no wonder we're having people saved by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and we're passing out gospel tracts by the tens of a thousand. But we're seeing people saved. We're influencing people. The average pastor can't get anybody in his church to go visit with him. We had 58 people out in 1 week spreading the gospel. Hey, y'all remember, wasn't it our last homecoming? No, I think it's at our spring program. Y'all remember we had a big day and for overflow we used the tents because we couldn't get everybody in here? I think the number was 612 people. Were in our church service that day, 110 people saved in 1 day. Again, you say, wow, that was really something. That was God. That was God. And God did all this, and here's what really, I hope God is pleased, and I believe that He is. We did all that, but we're still an old-time religion church. We're an old-time religion church. Hey, we still use old-time gospel music. That's all we use. That's all we approve of. We're still an old-time religion church. We still believe in soul winning. We still believe the King James Bible. We still practice ecclesiastical separation. That's where we don't yoke up with all the churches. We don't yoke up with people who don't believe right. Look, we still have standards. We still think men are supposed to be men and women are supposed to be women and men are supposed to look like men and women are supposed to look like women and men are to dress like men and women are to dress like women. And we still believe all that. We still believe our Baptist heritage. We still believe in preaching and not drama. And this is not all about me standing up here and entertaining you and patting you on the head and rubbing your belly and making you feel good. It's still old-fashioned, leather lung, hellfire brimstone preaching, and we're still growing and God's still blessing. And there are some that would say, man that gets up there and throws a fit like that, man that gets up there and preaches like that and calls people down, hey, a church isn't going to grow. Hey, this isn't my church, this is God's church, and God is blessing it, and people hear about it, but we get to see it. I decided when I was in Bible college, I was reading these stories of great men, and I'd read the stories of the men that had done great works for God, and I used to think, I don't want to just hear about it. I want to be a part of it. Is that only for the last generation? Is that only for Abraham? Is that only for Elijah? Is that only for Elijah? Is that only for Peter? And God said to me, no, it is not. It is not. God said, I'm still the God of Abraham, and I'm still the God of Peter, and I'm still the God of Elijah. But you got to not just want to hear about it. You got to want to see it. You got to want to be a part of it. That's been my passion. That's been my passion. And I want that to be your passion. You know, parents and grandparents, I want your kids to grow up and say, we've seen revival. We've seen revival. We were a part of it. Look what God did. You see, thank you. We've seen salvation. We've seen the miracle of changed lives. We've seen the miracle of God's intervention financially. We've seen a revival and growth, but keeping the old time standards and religion strong. Not only that, we've seen a church get a vision for what God can do. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Folks, don't let your vision now be limited. Say, look at how far we've come. Oh, we're just getting started. Amen. This is the beginning, not the end. Amen. I think God has more. We're not trying to close the doors. We're trying to blow the doors off of this thing. Amen. I believe God wants... I sincerely have believed in every generation God needs some churches, and they need to be samples of what's possible. The other churches out there have got to believe it can still be done. They've got to believe, no matter what the society's like, no matter what the government's like, no matter what all the other churches are like, there needs to be a sprinkling of revivalistic churches that remind everybody it still can be done, and God still wants it done. Oh, I want our church to be an example to other churches of God's blessing at what God can do. Our parking lot is overflowing on a slow day around the church. We joke about it. Sooner or later, we're going to have to do something about it. We're parking in all the neighbors' yards, and they're not mad at us. Sooner or later, we're going to have to do something about it. I hate to say it, but sooner or later, we're going to have to build a bigger auditorium. You all know, we moved over here. We started in one auditorium. We outgrew it. We built this one. And let me say this. We put this auditorium together and paid cash for it. We paid cash for this auditorium. We're going to have to get another one. I'm sorry to say, but we're going to have to figure out, we're going to have to get some more land. We're going to have to do something because this is all about reaching people. I'll be real honest with you. I have really no interest in the value of the property. The value of the property is us reaching people and helping people. We just need more space so we can help more people. That's what it's all about. I'm not trying to impress everybody. I don't care if everybody in town says that's a pretty building or that's an ugly building. Now, I want to take care of what God gives us. I just want to help people. That's all. I want to help all the people that we can. Folks, I believe God in the last 4 years has tried to open our eyes so we would get a vision for what God can do. What God can do. And we have not only heard a vision, we've seen vision. We've watched it come to pass. Some have heard of revivals. We've seen it. But I really believe this. I believe we're just getting started. I believe there is yet much territory to conquer. I believe the devil's real and he wants to take everybody to hell. He wants to ruin every family that he can ruin. He's out and he plays for keeps. God needs a church that means business for him. God needs a church that they're not just satisfied hearing the stories. I couldn't tell you how many churches get together and that's all they do. They tell the stories of what used to happen. Think about it. They tell the story. Someone get up and preach a whole sermon on Noah, tell the story. Well, you want to know something? If God wants a church to build an ark, I'm in. I don't want to just talk about somebody building an ark. I'd like to build an ark. I'm good with an ark. Hey, look, you look at the stories. You look at what God has done. You look at the miracles of Elijah and Elisha. I like hearing those stories. But I'll tell you what, I'm ready to go to Mount Carmel if God's looking for somebody to go to the mountain. Let's not just hear about it. Let's see it. Let's experience it. And in every generation, God is looking for some people that have faith, that still believe. The Scripture says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old." I want our children and our grandchildren to say, "I watched it happen. I seen it. I was a part of it." That is so, so valuable. You know something? I'd like for their children and then their grandchildren to have the same experience. Let's make sure that we take the time not just to hear about it. Let's keep our eye on what God's doing. And don't let this blessing, don't let it be old hat for you. Better stop and take a good long look at what God's doing. I think God will keep it up. But we're going to have to keep glorifying Him in it. God has done a marvelous work, and I think it's just He's just doing it to prepare us for the next level of marvelous work that He wants to do through you and through myself as we as a team serve Him. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you're not born again, we want to welcome you to the Savior. You ought to get saved and join the family. If you're already saved and you've never been baptized, I want you to give strong consideration to deciding to be baptized. If you've been saved and baptized, the Bible teaches thereafter you join the church. If you've been saved and baptized and you feel like you'd like to become a member of the New Testament church, you may. The altar will be open, but let me give a challenge to everybody out there. Let's believe God. Let's look at what He's done, and let's realize there's more available, and He still wants to keep on blessing. Some of you ought to praise God for what you've seen. Some of you ought to decide that you're going to get on board. Say, you know what? I don't want to just watch. I don't want to just be a spectator in what God's doing. I want to be a participator in what God's doing. Who here tonight would say, preacher, no doubt, in the sermon tonight, God has touched my heart. God's touched my heart tonight. Will you raise your hand and let God see your hand? God bless you. You may put those hands down if you need a moment at the altar. Maybe you want to come praise God. Maybe you want to come surrender some part of your life to God. Maybe you say, I need to stop watching and get involved. I don't know. If you need to be saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. You come. God is doing some wonderful and miraculous things. Be a part of it. Be a part of it. Oh, and let me say, if you're not going to be a part of it, at least don't hinder it. Don't hinder it. We've seen, not just heard, we've seen repetitive miracle of salvation. We've seen, not just heard, we've seen God miraculously change lives. We've seen, not just heard, we've seen God provide finances in difficult days. We've seen, not just heard, we've seen revival and growth without giving up your standards, your convictions, and your separation. We've seen, not just heard, we've seen vision. We've seen the vision that God gives, that there's more territory to conquer, mountains that can be climbed, victories that can be won. We've not just heard about that vision, we've seen that vision. And these kids said, hey, our parents have told us, they told us the stories. They told us the stories of the victories from the past. And I thank God for those victories. I'm thrilled for past victories. But we don't need just past victories. We need present victories. Say, I've seen past miracles. I'm glad for past miracles. We need present miracles. I've heard of past blessings. Well, I'm glad for past blessings. I want present blessings. Oh, I've heard all about revivals in churches. I don't want to just hear about it. I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to be a part of it.